Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. How gracious our Lord is to us to make sure that we have a word for our day. I remember years ago, old brother B.B. Caldwell, great prophet of God, influenced my life positively in so many ways. I thank the Lord for the influence that the Lord let me have under that man's ministry. But one of the things he said that I've carried with me over the years, some 40 years ago, he said, you better find out which way the Redeemer's going in your day. Don't just study religion for, you know, blanket religion. So the Lord led me to and through a lot of different writers and a lot of different preachers that are in print. And as I say, led me to them, but he led me through them because I can't live in their day. I appreciated so much the Spurgeon sermons. Bought all of his sermons, brought the entire Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit. Don't even look at them anymore. But they were good for me in that particular day. But I found out I don't come to church in a carriage pulled by horses. And I don't have lights led by gas, lighted by gas. I have a different day altogether. So I'm learning to walk with the Lord in this day. And one of the things that I appreciate so very much, especially in this study of Revelation chapter 20, is that the Lord is opening up things to us that I cannot find, do not find in commentaries. Nobody is telling me these things except the Holy Spirit. And I am trying to make sure that I give you everything that God gives me. And I don't care that nobody else is saying it. It doesn't matter to me if ever anybody else is criticizing it. They'll just have to take it up with the Lord. Because the Lord gave me this, and I'm going to give it to you, and that's the way that it is. Thank the Lord. Glad that he's raised up such a revelation. We studied on Gog and Magog last time, a lesson that I had never, ever looked at before. And here comes another one. We're going to look in Revelation chapter 20 and beginning at verse number 11 at a lesson that I have never looked at before, a great white throne. Never have looked at that before because I didn't understand it, because I wasn't given the message till now. But now that God has given it to me, I'm going to give it to you. And we turn back to Ezekiel chapter 40. In verse number 4, I hope that's right, that we always read to you to let you understand what my intent and my purpose is and what my instruction is before the Lord. Ezekiel 40 and verse 4, the Lord said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee. God gave me this verse personally, just like he gave it to Ezekiel. And he said, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Listen, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Now the house of Israel to me, and I believe it's actually correct, is the church, the spiritual born again believers. So I'm setting my heart upon these things. I am looking at these things. I'm praying over them. I'm studying them out, and I'm trusting the Lord to bring them out as he would have them brought out. And so he is. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, and we'll begin reading with verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. It wasn't an empty throne. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Excuse me. And there was no place found for them. Couldn't be the church. These that were fleeing from the face of God, there was no place found for them. But Jesus told us in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. So this is not the born-again body of believers that are fleeing away. We do not go to the great white throne to find out if we are born again. We only go to the great white throne because we are born again, and that not to be judged as far as I say, if we are born again or not. Stick with me, and I hope God will open this and make it plain to you. And I saw the dead. That ought to give you some understanding. Used to, when I read this, I thought it was talking about the dead like as in cemeteries or laying in caskets down at the funeral home. But that's not what it's talking about. I go back to verse number 5 in Revelation 20 concerning the dead. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection renders you blessed and holy. How do you know that? The next verse says so. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. We are talking about those who are born again. They are not involved in death. These dead are those who don't live again in regenerating grace. They're still dead. They may be walking around on earth. They may have activity. They may have appetite. But they're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And once the gospel goes through a nation, if they don't get saved, these are the dead that we're talking about. The rest of the dead, those who are dead in trespasses again, they didn't live again in being born again. It didn't work. They didn't believe. They added no faith to the word. So it says, and I saw the dead. That's the unregenerate people. It's not talking about your great-granddaddy that's dead over yonder in the cemetery. It's talking about those people walking around you that are not born again. And I saw the dead, small and great. Didn't matter whether they were kings and queens or whether they were stable hands. Stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The books concerning what they did and their activity and what they accomplished in their life or failed to accomplish was opened. And then the book of life was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Dear soul, I had a child of God just upset this week when I mentioned the great white throne and said, it scares me to think about that. I said, well, it shouldn't, because you're not going to the great white throne to see if you are saved. And that's why they were trembling. I don't want to get there and hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I reminded her of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved, Jesus said. So we don't have to worry and we don't have to fret, and the great white throne is of no terror to the true peoples of God. If you're born again, you're not going to be there to be judged to see if you are saved. You're only going to be there, and we'll show you why in the rest of this message, God willing, you pray for me, to find out, to be examples to those who are the dead in trespasses and sins. They are the dead in that they might have made a profession, but they never obtained a possession. They may have talked like religious beings, and they may have attended religious services, but they were never in Christ Jesus, and he was never in them. Like Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, great man of the scriptures. But Jesus said, you know your problem, bud? You need to be born again. He was lost and undone without God. That's the dead we're talking about. Listen, verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. What does that represent? Go back to chapter 17 and verse number 1. Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The judgment of the great whore, the harlot church. Where does she sit? Upon many waters. Who are the waters? Go to verse 15. Revelation 17, 15. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I don't need Dr. Bottlestopper to tell me who the waters are. The Word of God tells me that. They are peoples and nations and tongues. The whore has her peoples and nations and tongues on the people that she controls who think that they are saved, but they are not. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will set them in order when I come, Jesus said in Psalm 50. And Jesus has his people and languages and nations and languages in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. So the devil has a whore for a wife. Christ has the bride of the church for his wife. The devil sits upon many waters, peoples and nations and so forth. Jesus Christ shall save by his blood out of every nation and people and language, he says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. So we see that these are talking about those who remain as dead in trespasses and sins. This is Gog and Magog. This is those people that were evangelized, but they were never born again. It is impossible to renew them again when they were once enlightened if they've turned away from the truth. We read that to you last time in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And we reminded you that there were four soil types, but three of them didn't bring forth any fruit and bring forth any fruit of repentance and proof that they were of God. Only one, the good soil. So these are the three souls. These are Gog and Magog. These are those who were evangelized but were not regenerated. They may have been baptized. They may have been members of churches. They may have been members of a religious order and a religious organization, but they were not members of the organism of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ made alive by the Holy Spirit. Listen, verse 13, Revelation 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Listen, and death and hell delivered up the dead. That ought to tell you something. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who are the dead? They're the dead that are already in death and in hell. Dear soul, we do right to call it hell now. You say, well, everybody that's unregenerate that died, the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, right. But one of these days, hell is going to give up the dead that are in them that it's currently holding, and when God deals with them, then he's going to cast hell into the lake of fire. You have to understand that hell is a temporary holding place for the unregenerate that die now. But one of these days at the great white throne judgment, God is going to call death and hell to come stand before him, and he's going to cast them along with the devil and the false prophet and the beast and all of that into the lake of fire. Let me finish reading it to you. You'll see that. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. That's the dead that he's talking about in verse 12. I saw the dead stand before God. These are the dead that were in hell and in death, and that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We've already had that term spoken to us in this message already today. Listen, this is the second death. In verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's regeneration. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. A picture of you being born again. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He calls you into life. You were dead, and God said, come up hither, brings you forth, and quickens you and makes you alive, and you become a born-again child of God. Prior to that, maybe you were a good moral person, a good honorable member of a local religious order. But now, you've been quickened and made alive and brought into the body of Christ. So he says, upon them, verse 6, Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. You don't have to worry. And that's what I told this believer this past week as they were contemplating and fearful of the great white throne judgment. I say, you have nothing to fear there. God's already taken care of it. On such, the second death hath no power. God's not going to call you up there to judge and see and tell you, well, okay, you're saved. You can come on in. No, that's already been done here. It's already completed. Hold your place. John 5, John chapter 5, in verse number 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, surely, surely, I say unto thee, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, right now, presently, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Now, that word condemnation is the exact same Greek word, judgment, in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27. He shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Did you get that? John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The archangel's voice shouts, the seventh trumpet blows, calling all of humanity to stand before Almighty God at the great white throne judgment. Why are you trembling? You have eternal life, and you shall not come into condemnation. There's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All your sins is cast into the sea of forgetfulness. God has forgotten it. God has cleansed you. You stand as perfect before Almighty God. That's the way that it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Might as well go on and preach this thing. I've already gotten into it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You're enduring persecutions and you're enduring tribulations? Yes. Well, next verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, enduring patience and with patience your persecution in tribulations is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You have already been judged. If you are enduring with patience tribulations and persecutions, it is an evidence that God has already judged you in Jesus Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I was a sinner. Yes, I was under the condemnation of God. But dear soul, the Lord Jesus came and he washed it with his blood and he cleansed me. I don't need to worry about the great white throne judgment. That's my Father gathering everybody together for one purpose. And we'll read that to you in John chapter 5 later in this message. I hope we can get to it. As to why, what is the purpose of the great white throne judgment? Give you a hint. Might as well just go on and say it. It is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for the honoring of the Son. We'll see that in John chapter 5. So we understand and see that the great white throne judgment is where the dead, those who are unregenerate, Gog and Magog, are called before Almighty God. All of humanity is called before Almighty God, and they're judged according to their works. Back to verse 13 of Revelation 20. He says, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. What kind of dead are in hell? Those who are not just dead in trespasses and sins and have yet to hear the gospel and yet to be saved, but those who are dead because they have heard the gospel, and he that believeth not is condemned already. John chapter 3, what? Verse 36, look it up. So we understand and see that the great white throne judgment is no fear to the peoples of God. It's not iffy. Well, I wonder if I'm saved. Dear soul, if you have to wonder if you're saved, you might not be. You need to confess and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear soul, you need not tremble in fear. If you are enduring with patience such tribulations and persecutions now, it is an evident token and manifest of the mercy of God to you. You already have been saved. It's an evident token. It is that which manifests that you are saved. It is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. We have already been judged in Christ Jesus and found not guilty. Jesus Christ paid it all, not some, but all. All to him I owe. Yes, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So that it's a manifestation. I'll get it right in a minute. Excuse me. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Are you troubled with persecutions and tribulations? Yes. But there's rest in that. Oh yes, the tribulations and persecutions don't give me any rest, but they cause me to understand and know that this doesn't happen to the devil's gang. He said peace, Jesus said, peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. There is a false peace that the world has. You're troubled on every side, persecuted on every hand, and you're enduring it very patiently, that's an evident token of the manifest judgment of God has already passed on you, and it caused you to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So this judgment that we have on us is a gospel judgment, but it's not a condemnation. Therefore, we can go to the judgment seat of Christ. We can go to the great white throne judgment without fear. We're called to assemble there. Come on, let's go. God wants us to be there. Why are you trembling? You already handled all of that. God's already handled all of your sin in past times. When you were born again, God washed you white as snow. There's no condemnation. So we understand and see that this is Gog and Magog. They heard the gospel. They were enlightened. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. They weren't enlivened, quickened, and made alive by the gospel. They were just illuminated, and they said, that's true. But they didn't get saved. They didn't. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 4 that it was because they did not mix the word of God with faith. So we understand and see then that these are those that are delivered up from death and hell and were judged according to their works. Verse 14 of Revelation 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. If where the rich man is right now is called hell, and it is, what are you going to call it when he's brought out of hell and cast into the lake of fire? Well, I'm going to call it the lake of fire. It's just as much hell as it was at the beginning. But it had not been finalized. It had not been sealed up like it is now. This is bringing all glory to God, judging everybody according to their works, and make them understand and see that they can no longer get by with hypocrisy. They can no longer get by with self-justification. Well, if she hadn't have done so-and-so, or if he hadn't have done so-and-so, I would have been all right. Justifying yourself unworthily, dear soul, our justification is by faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's the way it is. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And those who are dead, in verse number 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him during the 1,000 years. God is ruling and reigning through the church. Again, we keep bringing you back to it. Maybe God will let us bring this message back to you again. Revelation chapter 8. The prayers of the church are commingled with the fires of the altar, are commingled with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they're cast out into the earth. And there are earthquakes and shakings and so forth, and God brings forth his kingdom with the work of the prayers of the saints and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross commingled together. God rules the world through the church's prayers, coordinated with the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Study Revelation 8. Ask God to help you. There is a message on it somewhere if you can get a hold of it. So they rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000-year reign, during the 1,000 years of the church age. But let's go back now. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place there with them. Now, let's go back to John chapter 5 and get it straight from the very beginning as just what this judgment is all about. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Now, in this beautiful passage, this the fifth chapter of John, we have so many wonderful things taught to us, and Jesus says that the scriptures in verse 39 of John 5, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Dear soul, I was a Bible student long before I was a born-again Christian. And I was looking at the scriptures and I was judging myself to be all right with God because I knew the scriptures. I thought I had eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Thank God he didn't leave me as a Sunday school student. Thank God he didn't leave me as a Bible student. Thank God that he brought me to himself as a supplicant, as a repentant sinner. He overcame me, and I understood that the scriptures were they that testified of Christ. So the Great White Throne Judgment, we are not to just study it as the Great White Throne Judgment. We are to seek to find the Lord Jesus Christ. For everything speaks of him. They are they which testify of me. Now, John 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. That intrigues me. The person of Jesus of Nazareth, his vision penetrates and peers even into the eternal glories, into the invisible glories of his Father, and he watches his Father, and that's what he acts out upon the earth. That's an amazing thought. He says, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, the Father doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Jesus Christ is not only desirous and hungry to see the Father working, but the Father is also desirous and wanting to see, have the Son see the Father work. So it's complementary. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Now, let's get into what I want you to hear. John 5:21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, dead in trespasses and sin, God raises them up, makes them alive. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. It's the Father that raises up the dead in trespasses and sins. When you were dead, when you were without God, without hope in the world, God quickened you, made you alive. That word quicken means to come alive. He's the one that did it, but it was also with the Son working too. God the Father and God the Son both quicken whomsoever they will. And he says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Wait a minute. We were talking about people being born again, and now we're talking about judgment. Bingo. You need to understand that. We're talking about God judging you as perfectly righteous in his Son. So he quickens you, and therefore it's the same as God judging you. The Great White Throne Judgment is about regenerating grace or the lack thereof as those who are the dead that were delivered up to the Great White Throne from death and hell, and the sea gave up the dead. So we understand and see that judgment has to do with regenerating grace. Read it again. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, talking about those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and quickeneth them, maketh them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Why did God save you? Because he determined to. God was happy to. God was pleased to. Nobody twisted his arm. The Father did it. The Son did it. They both wanted you alive. He didn't do it, dear soul, haphazardly. He did it on purpose. He quickened whom he will. He made you alive. Now it goes immediately into judgment. From verse 21 in John 5, it's talking about being born again. And in John chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about judgment. One and the same thing. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Here it is. What's the Great White Throne all about? The Great White Throne is about John 5, verse 21. That all men shall honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Jesus said, okay, Jews, You believe in God the Father? Oh, yeah, we believe in Abraham's God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. For I and the Father are one. If you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are lying to yourself and to God and everybody else by saying you believe in God. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in God the Father. The Jews did not have God the Father, even though they said they did, because when the Son came, who was one with God, they rejected him. To reject Jesus Christ is reject God the Father. You can't have one without the other. They are one. I and the Father are one. Why do we have the great white throne? John 5:23. That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. We're going to read in Matthew 25, Lord willing, where the Holy Son of God is going to come with his elect angels and sit upon the throne of his majesty, that is the great white throne. And he's going to call all nations before him. Everybody that's ever lived. John says it's a multitude that no man can number. And who is it that's sitting on the throne? The manifestation and the revelation of God Almighty is Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the Godhead bodily. Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who's on the throne of the great white throne? Jesus Christ. He is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit incorporated in one body. In him dwelleth all the fullness of God bodily. Colossians chapter, I can't remember if it's 1:19 or 2:9. Look it up. Do you good. That all men, why has the Father committed all judgment to the Son? In order that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Well, I believe in God the Father, but I don't believe in this Jesus of Nazareth. Then you're going to hell and you're lying to yourself because you can't believe in God the Father, the reality and the trueness of who God the Father is, except you believe in God the Son. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't that good? So we understand and see, dear soul, that these have already been gospelly, is that a good word, has been judged by the gospel. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, watch it, and judgment was given unto them. What? I saw thrones, talking about the church, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and the thrones were occupied by all the born-again believers. And what did God give them? Judgment. So I'm going from the judgment of the gospel to the judgment of the great white throne. So the great white throne doesn't hold any terror for me. I've already been judged. Look at Matthew chapter 18, the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. When you find a person who is out of the will of God and you bring them the gospel and you go to them and you bring them the truth of God, whether they will hear it and believe it or whether they don't determines how they will appear at the great white throne. And God said, I'm going to tell you something. You go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that heareth will be born again, and they will be cleansed from all iniquity. But those that don't hear it and don't believe it, you cannot renew them to repentance again. They shall then, whether they die at that moment after they reject the gospel or live another 20 years, they'll be cast into hell. So whatever you bind on earth, God said, I'll bind it in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God is telling the church, listen, here's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You go forth with this sword and you cut asunder everything that the devil has placed on these human beings with this gospel sword, and they come and bow before King Jesus. He said, don't worry about it. I'll receive them. But what if they don't speak the language I speak? Don't matter. What if they don't smell good? It don't matter. What if they're poor and decrepit and they don't look good? That don't matter. God said, go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. And God said, gospel manifestation received and believed will be accepted and bound in heaven just as if God did it himself. And believe you me, he did do it, because none of us has the power to save ourselves, much less somebody else. Jesus paid it all, not us. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So we understand and see, dear soul, that we are judged by the gospel. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. Well, I don't like that preacher. I don't like the way he combs his hair. I wish. I don't like the way he dresses. I don't like his wife or his children. I don't like whatever. Dear soul, you better be careful, because God's not going to send an angel from heaven, a literal angel from heaven, to try to coax you into believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to get it the way the rest of us got it, is by sitting under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to him that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's the power of God unto salvation. You don't get it, you have to go before the great white throne and hear God say, I'm going to cast you in death and hell into the lake of fire. That's the second death. But if you're born again under the gospel, the second death hath no power, because you're in the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? Regeneration. What was my condition before the gospel came? Dead in trespasses and sins. What does a dead man need? Does he need more light? Won't do him any good. You can change that 25-watt bulb over his casket to a 150-watt bulb, and it won't do a bit of good. He don't need more light. He needs life. And if God grants you life through the preaching of the Word of God, dear soul, then the second death, being cast into the lake of fire, don't bother me at all. That's what I told that Christian this week. That death and hell hath no power over thee. The lake of fire hath no power over thee. The second death hath no power over thee. Why? Because you're in the first resurrection. Got it? You need to think about it a little bit. I'll just stick my hands in my pocket and step back a little bit and let you think about it. If I am born again by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ quickened whom he wills. He willed to quicken me. I'm now alive in Jesus Christ. Dear soul, I cannot be bothered by the second death. It has no power on me. It has no power on you if you're in the first resurrection, which renders you blessed and holy. It's he that hath part in the first resurrection. Ain't God good? And how is it that we are judged? The church goes forth with the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And God sends forth his gospel judgment. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31? And dear soul, I just went crazy happy when I first saw this verse years ago. It blessed me so much, I was weeping and laughing at the same time. Listen at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, you want to read me the rest of it? What does it say? I'll eat your hat if it don't say, we should not be judged. Yay. It still blesses my heart to read such a verse. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What does that mean? It means I'm sitting in church. I was sitting in the church and the preacher was preaching the gospel and it was like God was talking to me. And he was revealing myself to me. It didn't matter that them young people over there was passing notes and chewing gum. It didn't matter if that baby was up there crying and the mother wouldn't get it to stop crying. I wasn't distracted by all that. I was focused in on hearing the words of life. God spoke to me. And I judged myself by everything that preacher said. When God said, yay, I said, amen. When God said, nay, I said, oh me, I'm guilty of it. I judged myself. I listened, I perceived, I understood, and I made application of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I judged myself so I don't have to worry about the great white throne. On these, the second death hath no power. Then why do they show up then? You may have to listen to lesson number 2, which most of you don't do anymore. But there may be an understanding in lesson number 2 if I don't get to it in this one. To find out why are the regenerate peoples of God, the true church of God who are born again and on whom no condemnation can pass, why are they at the great white throne? Tune in for the next lesson. So we understand and see, dear soul, listen. Let me read that to you again before I change the pages. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. You still delighted with that? You still happy about that? Boy, I was. Now listen. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sins, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. I judge myself. Well, that preacher ain't going to tell me what to do. Well, no, he probably won't, and you'll probably go to hell. But if you would judge yourself by the word of God, that's not his opinion. It is his opinion, but it's the word of God. He agrees with it, but he didn't originate it. But God will back it up. If God says yea, you better not say nay. If God says nay, you better not say yea. You better agree with God against yourself. Repentance is standing over here with God, agreeing with God against yourself, standing over there. Brother Bobby was talking about a verse earlier today. And it says, the sorrow of the world worketh death, but godly sorrow worketh repentance, never to be regretted. So we understand and see that God granted me repentance. Why? Because I saw I was a sinner. And I cried out like the publican did, smote my breast. That's where the problem was. It was in me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy? What do you mean mercy? Mercy's only for the guilty. Bingo. You don't throw yourself on the mercy of the court unless you know you did it. And you're not saying, I didn't do it. You're saying, I did do it, and have mercy on me and help me. So mercy is for the guilty. And you cried out, God, have mercy on me. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to, number one, forgive us our sins, and number two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ever looked upon a wretched sinner like me. And I want you to understand, Lord, I am a confessed, realized sinner. This is not a theory. This is reality. I deserve hell. But I'm begging you, because I'm seeking cleansing through the blood of the Lamb of God, not with a case of the do-betters, not with a case of getting baptized down at the local church, not with getting an organization involved in an organization of the religious church and carrying out religious duties and so forth and saying, I'm clean by what I did. No, I'm a sinner by what I did. I'm clean by what he did. Thank you, Lord. If, big old word, two letters, if, difference between heaven and hell. If we confess our sins, what if you don't? Don't want to think about that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will do two things. He will, number one, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm always reminded of the illustration I give with this verse. And it's out of date. And it shows you what an old coot I am. Back in the olden days when I was a young lad, red hair and freckle-faced, I was in grammar school. And we had blackboards covering the front of the classroom. And after the teacher would get through writing on him with chalk, she would say, Eugene, come and erase the board. I hate that word, Eugene. I can't understand why I'm up. Never mind. And I'd go up there and I'd take the eraser and I would erase and erase and erase and erase and get every word off. But when I'd go back and sit down at my desk, I could still read it. It was erased, but it wasn't cleansed. And then she said, Eugene, come back and wash the board. Well, I guess every class had them. They'd get the cafeteria lady to give them one of them big old number 18 cans that the green beans came in after they'd emptied them out, and they'd put water in it, and they'd put a rag in there, a cloth. And I'd go up there and I would reach down in that can with the water in it and squeeze that rag, that cloth out. And then it was my job to wash the board. Well, as I would wash the board, the water, the moisture would make its mark. By the time I went and sat back down at my desk, you could see it beginning to dry out. The water began to dry out, the moisture. And then lo and behold, you couldn't read the words anymore. Dear soul, I have never been to Bible college, not one single day in my life. You probably tell that. I've never been to a Bible school, not one single day in my life. What I've learned, the Holy Ghost taught me, and this was an illustration the Holy Ghost gave me, remembering that as a little boy. God not only erased my sins, forgive me my sins, but he reached down in the blood of the Lamb of God and he washed it and cleansed it from all unrighteousness. So I had forgiveness of sins and cleansing from unrighteousness. He not only erased the board and took the words off, but you could still see it. But he said, I'm going to take your sin and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, there to be remembered no more. And God puts up a sign, no fishing. And ain't nobody going to get down in that sea of forgetfulness and bring your sin up to you anymore. For if God has forgiven you, he has also cleansed you. And now, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness after he forgives us of our sins. There was a young man named Mephibosheth. He was King David's friend's son, Jonathan. And when King Saul, Jonathan's dad, and Jonathan were killed, they knew that the kingship would go to someone else. And usually the new king would come in and they'd kill out all the old family so nobody could raise up against them anymore. So when Jonathan, Mephibosheth's dad, was killed and his granddaddy Saul was killed, the nurse grabbed him up and took off running to save his life. But she tripped and fell on that little old boy and made him a cripple. And David, the new king, he didn't want to kill anybody of Saul or Jonathan's family. In later years in his life, he said, is there not anybody else in Jonathan's family that I can show mercy to? And they said, yeah, he has a crippled son named Mephibosheth, and he lives down yonder in the land of no pasture. And he said, go get him and bring him to my house. And they went and got that crippled boy and brought him, and David looked at him and said, your daddy's heart and mine was as one. He was the best friend I ever had. And I miss him, and I loved him. And I want you to know that I'm going to take care of you and feed you and make sure that you are kept and you are nourished for the rest of your life. You shall eat at my table. So when they brought Mephibosheth in for the meals, they set him on his chair and pushed him up under the table, and the tablecloth covered his broken legs. And sitting around that table, he looked just like everybody else. From the waist up, wasn't any of them any better looking than he was. And dear soul, God has taken this old Mephibosheth, shameful, crippled, couldn't walk with God, destined to be killed by the new king. But Jesus took pity on me. And he said, come and sit at my table. I want to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want you to come with me to the great white throne, but I don't want you to fear, because I have not only forgiven you, but cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and there is therefore now no condemnation in you forever and ever. Amen. And God has set us, old crippled sinners, at his table. And the tablecloth of Jesus' mercy and grace has covered our inability to walk with God. And Jesus Christ is our bread. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. We have life in us, and we look just as good as everybody else. The angels don't even look no better than we do, because God did a good job of cleansing us and forgiving us. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your prayers. God willing, we shall look at the second lesson. And hopefully, God will allow us to look and see, why are the redeemed of God invited to the great white throne? God bless you.